as I shared with you last week, and maybe even before that, I love the idea of new beginnings. I love the idea of seasons. I love the idea of the way God does this so that we have times of reflection and opportunities for change, fresh starts, new beginnings. That's a big theme of my life. For many of you guys, it's a big theme in your life. You're very grateful for the fact that we have a God that gives us second chances, and so on, and so on, and so on. And so even the way I dress today is with that in mind. I'm wearing a white shirt. I often wear colored shirts. This white shirt is reflective of the idea of a blank slate. And on that blank slate, I have put something exciting because I view 2020 with excitement, and I'm very much looking forward to what God has in store for us in the new year. So the tie represents that. Some of you were curious about my tie clip. I don't know that I've ever worn this tie clip here. You probably can't see it from where you're at, but if you're close enough to me at some time today, you would have noticed a fork and a knife, representative of the idea of our faith journey with the Lord, that the only way to know if God is truly good is to do what the Bible says. Taste and see that the Lord is good. You have to step out in faith. You have to be willing to walk with the Lord to see if you can really trust him, to see if who he says he is. If all the other people who are talking to you about the Lord say nice things about him, it's great what they're saying, but it's a whole nother thing for us to step out and taste and see that the Lord is good. I want to thank you for your prayers for me for my journey recently. I just got back from Michigan, so it's been a whirlwind of a week for me. I drove out to Michigan Monday and back on Friday and went to stay with my dad and see my family there in southeast Michigan in Dearborn, Michigan, right outside of Detroit where I grew up. And had an opportunity to see a couple people that I hadn't seen in a long time. And those of you who are Facebook friends of mine saw some of that going on. But one of the guys I saw, Steve Walters, and it didn't occur to me till yesterday that I'm now surrounded by Steves. And then growing up, my best friend was Steve. So first through third grade, I lived in Dearborn Heights, and Steve Walters was my best friend, and we just hung out constantly. And then I moved to East Dearborn, and our parents would drive us back and forth for the first few years that I moved. But over time, I started to move kind of a bad direction and move away from old friends and started to make new friends, not so good friends. And Steve was still really into sports and baseball and stuff. And so we kind of went separate ways. And I ran into him on Facebook quite a few months ago and thought, I wonder if this is the Steve Walters that I grew up with. And I reached out to him and said, is this a Steve Walters from Bedford in Dearborn Heights? And he wrote back and said, this is Stevie Weavy. So apparently that's what I called him when we were little kids. I didn't remember that right away. But I said, well, hey, you know, this is Ron Raymer and blah, blah, blah. So I planned on trying to get together with him. And sure enough, we worked it out where New Year's, I think it was New Year's Eve during the day, we were able to get together for lunch and hadn't seen each other in 40 years. So a little bit has changed, obviously, since then. And the really neat thing was, as I shared about even over the past couple weeks regarding testimonies and kind of prioritizing God and doing the things he's calling you to do, and even my message before I left Florida, as I shared about kind of tying things up, and I hate things being in my head that are still sitting in there like wondering, am I ever going to get to this? And Steve's always been one of those guys. Am I ever going to... Is he ever going to see who I've become and what God has done in my life? And the last time I saw him, I was in a really bad place. And I hadn't seen him for years. And there was a community carnival in our old neighborhood. So my brothers and I went over there knowing it would be our kind of place where there'd be a lot of trouble and a lot of partying and a lot of stuff going on that we like to be into. So we went over to this carnival, and we were partying pretty hard, and I was pretty high, and back then I had really long hair and really rough looking, and here walks by Steve Walters. And at this time, I'm 13, 14 years old, haven't seen him probably in 4 or 5 years. And my brothers recognize him as well, and we call him over, and I remember feeling ashamed. Knowing where he was at, and could see still where he was at and the kind of people he was around, remembering, you know, who I was at that time when I used to be with him, and now couldn't even look him in the eye because of where I was and the kind of person I had become. So I always wondered, is God ever going to give me the opportunity to kind of talk to Steve? So we got together and started talking about old memories, and he remembered things I didn't remember, and I remembered things he didn't remember, and we had this great time talking about our childhood together, and he even had a couple pictures, which I posted on Facebook, of last birthday party of his that I was at when we were about 9 years old, and he was able to ask, kind of, where are you at? I see these things on Facebook and kind of trying to figure out where you're at. And because we took a long lunch, I was able to share my testimony with him and how God had got hold of my heart and pulled me out of the muck and mire. And we also reflected on that not everybody made it. You know, he had a story he remembered about my older brother and how one time that Steve had been playing football, and we played by the school, and somebody had pushed him into the wall of the school. When he was running up on the sideline, he ended up with about 15 stitches in his elbow. And they told him, don't do anything, you know, stay off it for a while. And sure enough, within a week, he was wrestling with my older brother, Curtis, who picked him up and body slammed him and right on his elbow. And he was back at the hospital getting restitched. And he said, yeah, that's what I remember about Curtis. And I had to share with him that Curtis has now passed away. Curtis died almost 10 years ago because he couldn't get out of the lifestyle. He kept partying. He kept trying to live right on the edge of the line. And sooner or later, you fall across that line. And God, though, calls us to new beginnings. God calls us to fresh starts. God calls us to give up the old ways and start new with him. And I want to share with you a couple verses, just short today, a couple verses related to this that hopefully, maybe along with me, you'll use them as foundational verses as you move into 2020. If you haven't already taken the time to think, to pray, to reflect, it's not too late. And Isaiah 43 is one of them. Isaiah 43, 18 and 19. It says, forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the desert and streams in the wasteland. Do you see what God is saying here? Couple different things. He's saying, don't dwell on the past. Don't dwell on who you used to be. If you've made that right, if you have already asked God for forgiveness and repented of your former ways, who you are, let it go. Let it go. You don't have to stay in the past. And then he says something interesting and flip to the next one. See, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the desert and streams in the wasteland. And this morning with the college career group, we spent a lot of time talking about this idea because if you notice what is being said here, he's making a way in the desert and streams in the wasteland. Contrary to what a lot of people think and maybe even what informs a lot of our prayers is this idea of, you know, God, what I would like you to do for 2020 is to take me to just fertile lands. Take me to the place, the trout streams where they're always biting, right? Take me to the place where it's comfort and it's joy and everything is peachy keen, and take me to that place. I want to be in the land of plenty. And I've heard people speak even supposedly prophetically in 2020 that it's just going to be a year of plenty for every Christian out there. And yet when I read God's word and I see things like this, I recognize that he never says he's going to take us completely out of the world, because we are in the world, we're just not of this world. And as long as we're in the world, we're going to be making our way through the desert and the wastelands, because that's the planet we live on. And as Bob Hawker prayed this morning, we're in the midst, as usual, of chaos, of wars and of rumors of wars, of plagues, of storms, and it's going to get worse. Not because I'm being a dire maker this morning, but because that's what my Bible says. That as the time of Christ draws nigh, these things as birth pangs to a mother will get closer and closer together. And therefore, just as we've seen the uptick of, there's been more major earthquakes over the past 100 years than the 2,000 years that preceded that, there's a reason for this stuff. There is a quickening of this stuff. And God is moving up the calendar. And it behooves us to be aware of it. We need to be watchful of the events of the world, but seeing, as Billy Graham said, as you watch the news with the Bible in one hand and the newspaper in the other hand, that we view everything through the lens of Scripture, to see that God says, I can make a way, but he's not saying I'm going to make a way where you can go to the mountaintops all the time. He says, I'm making a way in the desert and the streams and the wasteland, because sometimes you're going to be there, but I will always be there with you. Yes, you're going to face challenges. Yes, it's going to be difficult. I'm going to be there with you. And I do believe that God has a lot of awesome new stuff in store for Greenview in 2020, but that doesn't mean we're always going to be doing jumping jacks here every Sunday together. Sometimes we're laughing together, but sometimes we're crying together, you know, and it's both are very real and both are very appropriate and acceptable. 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 19, probably one of your favorite memory verses. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. He tells us at the beginning of this passage what he is doing and what is happening to us. If we are in Christ, this is our position. We are a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. Now, what we're praying for and longing for is the reality of that to happen practically, just as it is positionally. Because what he's referring to here is this idea of positionally, we are justified. And remember the big word, justification. Just as if I'd never sinned. So positionally, I have the robes of righteousness. Positionally, when God looks upon me, he sees his son Jesus, because I have on the robes of righteousness, right? As was talked about this morning, all of the sin that I've ever done, as Mike described, I should have been up on a cross being crucified for my sins, but Jesus did it for me. So positionally, he took my place. Positionally, I'm in good standing, as the old theologians have called it. I'm in good standing with God the Father. But what we're praying for is the practical outpouring of this into our lives, so that we look just as good practically as we do positionally. Because when we read this, we say, well, that sounds great, but I don't always feel this way. In fact, I often feel like the old guy is still winning over the new guy. You know, and Paul addressed that, because Paul not only addresses that here in 2 Corinthians, he's talking to the church of Corinth, but he addresses it again later when he says, you know, and this is a paraphrase, you know, the problem is the me that I want to be, the things I want to do, I don't do them. But the things that I don't want to do anymore, those I keep doing. And Paul describes this battle that we all go, man, that is just as real today as ever, because the me that I want to be, the me that has been planted inside of me, that seed that's in here that God has given me, that showing me who I can be, is what I strive for. There's a longing in my heart, and I pray that as a follower of Jesus, there's a longing in your heart to be as much like Jesus as a man or woman possibly can be on this earth before we reach glorification, where we will become like Christ after this tired old body passes away. But we want to be, I think our longing, hopefully, as a follower of Jesus is, Lord, I want to be as much like you as possible. You've called me to this. Be ye perfect as I am perfect. You've called me to this greater walk of glory, but I fail a lot of times. And so we long for that, and I hopefully we pray for that. But this verse describes it to us. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. All of this from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ. And then he does a transfer. He gave us the ministry of reconciliation, and then describes what it is, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ on the cross, not counting men's sins against them any longer, those of us who are saved, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. So why do I bother when I'm up in Michigan and I'm visiting family members, taking the time to see a couple old buddies, Steve and then Robbie Shane, who became one of my best buddies when I moved to East Dearborn. I've known him since third grade. Because he's committed to me the message of reconciliation. I don't know where these guys are spiritually, but I know that because of my relationship with them, I probably have a window and an opportunity to share who I am now and how I got there, and it's through Jesus. Because he reconciled me to God through Christ. And so both of those guys, I was able to testify to Jesus, to the glory of God. Nothing I've done, nothing I'm worthy of, nothing I deserved. Because God's like, we're going to end 2019 on a huge high note, setting you up for 2020. And I had no idea whether we could work it out within a couple days to see everybody. And then one after another, they were like, hey, why don't we get together today? And I said, absolutely. We're not going to wait. We're not taking a risk on the enemy jumping in here. And Robbie had such a good time with me talking. I went over his house briefly on New Year's Eve and got to meet his kids. And we hung out a bit. And then they were heading out to Canton, Michigan, about 30 minutes away, to go to a laser tag thing at 10 o'clock at night until whenever. And they're like, do you want to come with? And I'm like, I don't think so. You can go and do that and have fun. I've just driven quite a ways to get out here, and I am thinking about one thing this New Year's Eve, going home and going to bed. That's what I had on my plate. So yeah, New Year's Eve by 10:30, I was already in bed, pretty much crashed. Until my dad got home, my dad and my stepmom, now they were out, and the last thing I remember my dad saying was, hey, we're going to go out for a little bit, and we're going to go to an early dinner at 4, and then we go play cards with our friends. And they've been doing this for years. They play Pinochle every New Year's Eve with a couple friends of theirs. And he says, won't we be playing a few hours? We'll probably be home about 6:30 or something. So I get home about 9:30, and they're not there. And I'm like, okay, they must have really got into the game or something. And then by the time I crashed, they still weren't there. About 3 o'clock in the morning, and I'm a very light sleeper, so nobody can sneak up on me, I can sense the door open in my room and then close again. And I'm like, well, that was weird. Somebody was just peeking in here. About 10 minutes later, I hear somebody coming again, and this time I can hear a bag of pills being picked up because it's shaking a little bit. It goes on. I'm like, what in the world is that? So the next morning, I said, hey, who's sneaking in my room in the middle of the night? My dad kind of had his head down. He's like, yeah, we had just gotten home from playing cards. I said, you guys were out till 3 o'clock in the morning playing Pinochle? And he's like, yeah, well, the girls kept beating us, and we wanted to try to beat them before we went to bed, but it didn't happen, so it's pretty funny. But the old is gone, the new has come. He's given us this message of reconciliation. And then in Isaiah 40:28, Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary. In his understanding, no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary. Young men stumble and fail. But those who hope is in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. I'm not going to go into everything that Isaiah was saying and why and who he was saying to it, or and even try to proclaim necessarily that I'm a prophet speaking this prophetically over you. But I do know one thing. In my life, I've grown weary and tired and struggled many, many times. And there have been so many times when I have put my hope back in the Lord and turned back toward him and put my eyes toward the Lord that suddenly this exact thing happened to me. Even on the way home, as I was driving and I was weary and I was struggling and I was coming off the turnpike and on 80, and I look up in the sky and there's a beautiful eagle flying overhead. And as I watched it soar for a few minutes, this verse is what came to me as I was talking to the Lord about this morning. And then I look over and there's two more sitting in a tree. I've never seen that many in one spot. There was two sitting in the tree and another one flying overhead over that. And it always makes me think of this passage in Isaiah, because when you see eagles soaring overhead, there's nothing quite like it for me in my heart. There's nothing quite like it. And when I think about that, they will soar on wings like eagles. That eagle, at that point, he's doing that effortlessly. And I think that's the reason that God uses us and wants us to have this vision in our mind, is the eagle's not putting out any effort. All he is doing is stretching out his God-given wings, and God is providing the breeze for him. He is soaring because God is providing the wind. And the wind is a depiction scripturally of Holy Spirit. The wind goes where it may. We do not know where it comes from or where it's going, but the wind comes. Thus is the way with the Holy Spirit of God. He comes and he does his thing. And, you know, once again, my depiction on the tie, for some people, it's kind of random and abstract. Exactly. The Holy Spirit is not consigned to a box or to a certain design or whatever, or a certain pattern. And we like to have a certain system for how the Holy Spirit works. He doesn't work that way. He does what he wants to do. Be open to me. I'm going to do my thing. Be open, Greenview. I'm going to do my thing. And a lot of time it's going to be fresh and it's going to be new and it's going to be scary. And yes, that is the path of us as believers and followers of Jesus. God is not calling us this year to comfort or safety. That's not the path. I listened to one of my favorite books on the way to Michigan. Haven't listened to it in years, but found it in my cache of books on tape, and it's called The Barbarian Way by Edwin McManus. Anybody ever read it? Familiar with it? Okay, well, if anybody wants to, I have it on a CD. You can throw it in your thing if you're ready for something radical for your new year. But he talks about this idea of the barbarian way, and the problem with Christians is we've become civilized. The reason we're not taking the kingdom for Christ is because we become civilized, and we were never called to be civilized. Proof? John the Baptist. Radical, crazy, disturbing, huge kingdom impact. The Bible calls him the greatest man born to women on the face of the earth. Since, before, after, greatest man. Imagine this guy running up to you wearing these skins of animals, and he runs toward you and he's got a locust in one hand and honey in the other hand. Maybe he's dipping it as he comes and he's saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is upon you." And you're like, "What is going on with you, dude? Camel skins, really? I mean, you're a little bit loose." He wasn't safe. His message wasn't safe. Jesus didn't live a safe life. Jesus upset the safe people. Right? Jesus didn't call us to be religious. He didn't call us to a religion. He called us to a relationship with himself. And he said, basically, once again, paraphrase, strap in, it's going to get bumpy. In fact, Edwin McManus put it like this: one of the problems is within our faith walk, even the way that it was described to us, becoming a follower of Jesus, looks something like, hey, come follow Jesus and all your problems will go away. Come follow Jesus and you'll be safe and you'll be comfortable and you'll be happy and you won't have any more problems. Everything will be blissful because God is good and he loves you and he wants you to be happy all the time. So, and we're like, oh, that sounds pretty good. The problem is it's not the reality of the Bible. So McManus put it like this. He said, actually, if you want to describe Christianity to somebody, here's a better way to say it. Use the acronym HALO. And some of you know HALO because you play the video game HALO. So you may not know what it actually stands for. So, but it's a high altitude, low, just lost the word, low opening, jump. So what they found was for our troops, the really radical guys, the crazy guys who are going to go behind enemy lines, which is, by the way, that where you're living right now is behind enemy lines, okay, if you haven't figured that out yet. So when they drop in, they have to drop in from a very high altitude that radar can't pick them up on, so they won't get shot out of the sky. They don't parachute until the last possible second, and then they pull the ripcord, and they pull up, and then they pummel to the ground, hoping that not only they don't die then, but now that they don't get shot because they're in enemy territory. He said, if you want to describe Christianity, you should describe it like this, that we are parachuting in behind enemy lines like HALO, because this world is not our home. We are not of this world. We're not supposed to be of this world. We shouldn't look like this world. If people think you're an alien and stranger, hallelujah. You're living the right way. If you're living a radical walk for Jesus and your love and your sacrifice is so radical that people think you're weird, good. People thought the disciples were all weird and they thought Jesus was weird and they thought John the Baptist was weird. And you go on down the line to the prophets of the Old Testament. You go on down the line to anybody biblically that you point out to me, and they were living a radical, different life than the people around them. And obviously, a lot of times, that's why they were martyred, because people couldn't handle that type of truth, that type of radical obedience to Scripture. And people that are radically obedient to Jesus and Scripture always stand out and are almost always going to be marginalized, and that's why we're afraid to do it. Because we're afraid of the outcome. What will that look like? Will you lose friends? Will you lose family? Yeah, it does happen that way. Is it worth it? There's the only question you have to answer. Not what is the price you're going to pay, but is it worth it? Or more importantly, is he worth it? So I challenge you, as we walk into 2020 together, that you answer that question in the affirmative. He is worthy. He is worth it. And we're going to buckle down. We're going to strap in. And we're going to love like we've never loved, live like we never leave, because Jesus is worthy, right? Amen. I'm going to invite Jack on the quote this time. If you'll stand as we pray, and then she's going to lead us. Father, we thank you for this new year. We thank you for the opportunity to be obedient to you, to follow you to places we've never gone before. And I pray that we would do it relying on you, God, as never before. That we would do it unafraid and unashamed. Lord, we love you. We praise you. We ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.